We turn now in God's Word to the Gospel according to Mark and to chapter 8. This morning we are turning aside from our usual series that we have been doing on the distinctive principles of Reformed Presbyterianism to look at another part of God's Word. So Mark chapter 8. And we begin reading from verse 1. This is God's holy word that we read. Mark 8 from verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days. And have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit, and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, How is it you do not understand? Amen. We close our reading at verse 21 of Mark chapter 8. Well, we turn in that passage we read earlier from Mark chapter 8. Conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his gospel is the first step on a person's journey to heaven. From the moment or the time of conversion, the believer's chief goal must be to grow more and more in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, to become more and more holy, to be sanctified daily. And spiritual growth can't occur all at once. It takes time. especially new converts, may say and do things that are not in line with Christ's teaching or with God's word, and may even in some ways contradict Christ's teaching and God's word. Those who have grown to some degree of maturity need to be patient with younger converts and not expect too much too soon. What we see in this passage of Mark chapter 8 is that the Lord's own disciples had a lot of growing to do spiritually. The Lord was patient with them, but at the same time, he did expect to see some spiritual growth within them, and he had hoped to see more spiritual growth and development in them than he actually did see at this particular time. When he didn't see that growth to the degree he expected in them, he was disappointed in them, and he rebuked them. That's what we see here in this passage. If you profess faith in Christ, God expects you to grow as a Christian, to come to a clearer and clearer understanding of the truth about him, and to become more and more like Christ, his Son, in holiness. Young people, boys and girls, this is also what God expects of you. You are to believe in God. You are to trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That is the first, and it is a very important step for you to take. But then you are to go on from that. You're to make it your sincere desire and prayer to God by praying, Lord, give me understanding. Teach me to be the person you want me to be. Help me to listen carefully to your words and not to turn away from them. That's what God expects of you. And yes, you're to go to mummy or to daddy with questions you find difficult about God and difficult about his word. And listen then to what your parents teach you. Fill your mind with so many wonderful stories from God's word. Look to God to guide you in all the decisions of your life. If not just children, but every believer were to make spiritual growth a priority, Christians would be far better equipped to stand in a world that is against them, and they would be much more effectual in their witness. That, after all, is what God's people are called to do. So we look at this passage this morning. As we look at it, we want to learn from the mistake of the Lord's disciples. We want to see what hindered their growth, and then how it was that the Lord Jesus expected them to be able to grow. And so in regard to these two things, we just have two headings this morning. The route to the disciples' spiritual growth begins with that initial statement of the Lord to his disciples in verse 15. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And here we think first of all of the meaning of the Lord's charge. The meaning of the Lord's charge. It was this statement that exposed the spiritual immaturity of the disciples. To understand the context of this charge, we need to remember that the Lord hadn't very long ago fed a multitude of 4,000 people on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee from a few loaves of bread. It was a remarkable miracle. And the disciples were fully involved in this. They saw it. And they gathered up the baskets of the crumbs that were left over. Christ had then made a short journey to Dalmanutha after this miracle, somewhere on the western side in Galilee. And either there or somewhere near there, he encountered certain Pharisees, and he made short shrift of them when they tried to test him. demanding from him a sign from heaven, even though he had given many signs that established his credentials as the Son of God. Very probably these Pharisees had just heard about Christ performing the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 with bread. Now the Lord gets up and he leaves these Pharisees and he gets into a boat with his disciples to cross yet again to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And after they had arrived somewhere on the eastern shore, the disciples realized that they didn't have any more than one loaf of bread with them. There was a problem because a good part of the eastern part of the Sea of Galilee was wilderness. And so it's going to be difficult for them to get more bread there. And they think to themselves, well, one loaf of bread among 13 men is not going to last too long. This problem forms the background to what is about to happen. Bread is very much on the disciples' mind. And of course, Jesus knew all along what his disciples were thinking. And he used this situation with a view to teaching his disciples an important lesson. He charges them saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Leaven, another word for yeast, is used in the baking of bread. When added to dough, it spreads through the dough and it acts as a raising agent, enabling the dough to expand and to rise. The Lord, of course, wasn't using the expression about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod literally. He wasn't referring to some kind of literal leaven that the Pharisees had with some secret mystical evil in it that the disciples were supposed to be aware of. He was using this term, this word leaven, metaphorically. He was giving the disciples an illustration. In the parallel passage in Matthew 16, it stated plainly that Jesus, in using this term, was referring to doctrine. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven, when added to dough quickly and powerfully, spreads through it, making it into something completely different from the original shape and texture. That was like the doctrine of the Pharisees in an evil sense. Their twisted doctrines had permeated religious thinking by the time Jesus came, so as to completely change the religious landscape. The truth about God, his compassion, his love, the truth about the role of the law, the way of salvation, it was all lost to a corrupt doctrinal system that presented God as a hard, unmerciful being who demanded an abundance of rules and regulations and good works. That was the leaven of the Pharisees. That's what the Lord Jesus is talking about to his disciples when he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for their doctrine that is cruel and binds people." The leaven of Herod and his followers, the Herodians, it was not so much religious, it was secular. Secularism, the pursuit of as much pleasure and material prosperity as possible without any need for God. In the Gospel according to Matthew, it is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And for all practical purposes, there was much similarity between the Herodians and the Sadducees. The Sadducees, for all their religiosity, were really very secular. They didn't believe in the immortality of the soul. They didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They believed there were no rewards or penalties after death. Consequently, their interests were absorbed in the here and now. In other words, they were worldly, and therefore really quite like Herod and his supporters in this regard. Now, when you think of it, this leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod has resurfaced again and again throughout the ages in repackaged forms. In our own age, there are religious establishments whose expression of faith is far from the spirit of Christ. But the pendulum has swung the other way. Very often, instead of presenting God as hard and unmerciful as the Pharisees did, today he is often presented as soft and unconcerned about moral conduct. We hear of certain places of worship which at one time were orthodox and evangelical, but something has happened. They now entertain certain practices that neither honour nor glorify God nor glorify Christ. What has happened? Churchmen, who should know better, have allowed themselves to be influenced by the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod at some point. They have taken in false doctrine and repackaged it to make it acceptable to others. And the other influence is indeed secularism. A spirit of secularism has without doubt seeped into many churches. When you have high-ranking religious leaders stating publicly that cohabiting before marriage is acceptable and that the church needs to revise its approach towards homosexuality by listening to the views of those who are caught up in such sins, the church, having become like the world, has taken on more and more of the thinking of the world and the values of the world. That is happening in many places today. And it's really this very same thing the Lord Jesus is talking about, the leaven of Herod. Could it be that for someone here, you are not that different from Herod or the Sadducees in that you don't believe? The spirit of secularism is the spirit by which you live. Are there certain doctrines of the Bible you don't believe in at all? The inerrancy of Scripture, perhaps? Or like the Sadducees, do you refuse to believe in many of the Bible's teaching? The resurrection of the dead, the immortality of the soul, an afterlife. These are essential truths of Scripture. What you need is conviction concerning these truths. And you also need conversion. You're not at the stage of growth. You need, first of all, to be converted. You need to come under conviction concerning these gospel truths, to believe in them with all your heart, to become a Christian. Before your soul can grow, your soul must become alive. You can't even begin to think about spiritual growth unless you become spiritual, and you can't become spiritual unless you become born again by the Spirit of God. So although Christ is speaking to disciples to beware of false doctrine, if you're someone who doesn't believe at all, what you need to do is to forsake your own way and to stop rebelling against God and to submit to Him. You need to become a child of God, a spiritual being, and then you can think about growing spiritually. And you could this day seek God and yield to Him. But here we have a charge and a warning from the Lord Jesus to believers. Beware the Lord Jesus says. Or be on your guard against false doctrine and secularism. And the best way to do that is to stay close to Christ and his word, to pay careful heed to him. That is what the Lord is saying to his disciples. They are in a good position. They are physically close to him. They are listening to him. When Jesus makes a statement, the disciples completely misunderstand the point he is making. And in this regard, we come now to our second main point. Having looked at the meaning of the Lord's charge, we see, secondly, the misunderstanding of the disciples. The misunderstanding of the disciples. The disciples simply don't get the point the Lord is making at all. They immediately interpret literally what their master says. They start reasoning among themselves. It's because we have no bread. We have no bread. We haven't brought it with us. We haven't got any. That's why he's making this statement about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. And it seems quite incredible that after the Lord had given his disciples a part in performing two miracles on two separate earlier occasions, one of them very, very recent, there's the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000, that they now misinterpret the Lord's statement as in some way referring to their forgetfulness and not bringing along enough bread. They ought to have realized that Jesus had just clashed with the Pharisees not over bread, but over spiritual matters. The hardness and coldness of the Pharisees' hearts, freshly displayed by their request for a sign from Jesus, had lingered on as a grief and offense to Jesus while in that boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. His mind is on spiritual matters, the spiritual poverty and the spiritual corruption that abounded in the religious leaders, and how their spiritual corruption weighed down upon poor people in the land. But the disciples' thoughts are on the material. How are we going to have enough food to eat? Had they just taken a moment to think, they might have realized that the Lord is surely referring to something different here. They're not tuned in spiritually to what the Lord is saying to them. And we're meant to learn from the disciples' mistake. When we come to read God's word, we need to do that carefully and thoughtfully. We need to study what God is saying. We are not to be hasty. Otherwise, we will easily, like the disciples, jump to wrong conclusions. And many people have. Many professing Christians have. Just as the 12 were not at liberty to interpret literally everything their master said, neither is any disciple of Christ. There has to be discernment in what should be literal and what is figurative. And to get that wrong can lead to a professing Christian going in an entirely wrong direction. Many years ago, I met a young Christian man from Norway. He was on holiday here, and he was a friend of someone else I knew. And we got talking about the faith together. And I noticed that he would repeatedly talk about how and why he was doing certain things. And he would always add that the Lord told him to do certain things. The Lord had told him to come to this country. The Lord had told him to engage in a certain kind of work. When I asked him how the Lord told him all these things that he was doing, he told me that he heard a voice telling him these things. So I asked him, well, where was this voice that you're hearing? And he said it was inside his head when he was praying. He could hear God speaking to him audibly inside his head. And I immediately thought to myself that, well, this young man is assuming that God speaks to his people today in the very same way he spoke to a few of his people at Pentecost in the book of Acts. The problem is that we are not living in that period today. And not everything in the book of Acts is normative for us today. God sometimes did speak with a voice inside people's heads then, but it was usually to the apostles, for one thing. Also in the book of Acts, the shadow of Peter passing by, falling on the sick, healed those people. We read of prophets in that book. We read of demons being cast out and so on. These were all things that were very extraordinary for a very extraordinary and temporary period. We don't have apostles and prophets today, nor many of the things associated with them. And so we have to be careful how to interpret these things and how to apply them. Here was a young man who was looking at Scripture in the wrong way, looking at a part of Scripture that related to a specific period of time, and he was transferring it to, at that time, the 20th century, and saying, this applies to me. God speaks to me in this way, just as he spoke to those people. It's a wrong way to interpret Scripture. So while these things that we read about in Acts literally happened, we are not at liberty to assume a literal application of them today. Just because they're there in the Bible in certain books doesn't mean we are to expect to experience them today. And to pursue such an interpretation and application today could lead a believer in a direction not intended by Christ. It's the same with literature that is obviously figurative in nature and other literature that is less obviously figurative in the Bible. We are to use our minds and get to the kernel of what God is saying. And we will only do that if we have submissive and soft hearts. If you do approach Scripture that way, submissively, you will come to a deeper and deeper knowledge of the truth, and you will grow spiritually. But fail to do that, and your growth will be stunted. Well, we see how the Lord put his disciples back on the right track. He didn't ignore the problem. He didn't just forget about the disciples' statement about bread. He addressed the issue. He repeats to his disciples his former deeds. He goes over it all with the disciples in the form of questions. And that's what we need so often. We need the same truths repeated to us, for the truth to sink in, because we forget so easily. The new convert especially needs this repetition, for by repetition they begin to be enveloped in the truth and they lay hold of it. And so Jesus says to his disciples, all of these questions, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? Keeps asking all of these questions. He reminds them of what happened in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And he gets them to supply answers to his questions. The passage finishes off in verse 21 with the words of the Lord and his disciples. How is it you do not understand? I'm sure they felt disappointed in themselves when the Lord Jesus made that statement or asked that final question to them. How is it you do not understand? We've let our Lord down. We should have understood. Of course we should have understood what he was talking about, but we didn't. The Lord expected a certain amount of spiritual progress. And when he saw it was lacking in his disciples, he was disappointed in them. But in this experience, he had been teaching them a lesson. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 12, the narrative there ends on a somewhat happier note. It says there, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So they had learned a lesson from their mistake. There was progress. And if you humbly accept the Lord's rebukes, and you listen again to his word, you will understand his word to you, and you will progress in your walk with him. And that's what he wants to see in every one of his disciples. For in learning of him and obeying him, obeying his voice, his name is glorified in your life and through your life to others around you. That's to be our goal in life. We're not simply to be converted and then to wander and live as we please. We must continually aspire to be the people God wills us to be. We're to grow stronger and stronger in the faith, progressing spiritually, doing greater things for God, desiring more and more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So seek to understand God's word. That is the way and that is the key to spiritual growth. Have a reverence for it. Seek to understand it aright. Deny yourself to obey it when it's hard to obey it. And you will honor Christ and you will grow more and more into his likeness. That's what God wants to see in you. Amen.